good to see everyone present this morning.
Brother Benny made mention of the fact that usually we are talking, and by the time the person gets up to make the announcements, there are still a lot of people talking and visiting, and there's some good to that. We like being around each other, and that's great.
And he made mention this morning that everyone was silent. And sometimes we just, I suppose, we have that need to just be quiet. And as we, of course, come into the presence of God, that is not inappropriate. It is appropriate as we prepare to worship the Lord, to meditate, to think about what we are doing. And so hopefully our minds are set for that end. And I hope that your mind is set on studying the Scriptures this morning as we examine what the Bible has to say about our need to serve the Lord. Not out of convenience, but out of conviction. And we want to ask the question this morning, is your religion a matter of convenience, or is your religion a matter of conviction? Now that's the question that we're going to be asking. And first of all, let's make some observations. You know, it takes conviction to seek out the truth. People who are not interested in the truth, they have no need in their own heart to find truth. They find very little motivation to search for it, do they? We need to be convicted that truth is real, and the truth needs to be found. We need to find the truth. And if we do not have that conviction, how much effort are we going to put into finding it? How much effort are we going to put into seeking it? It takes conviction, brethren and friends, to seek the truth. It takes conviction to do what's right. Especially in a society, the culture in which we live, where everyone around us is doing that which is unlawful, that which is sinful, and all of our friends engage in spiritual or in sinful things instead of spiritual things, and we if we're going to stand, must have conviction. And it takes conviction to stand for what's right. It's one thing to do what's right, but it's another thing then when people make fun of you, ask you why you're doing it, to stand up and say, this is why, because it's right. It's what God says. And I'm standing for it. I'm not going to allow you to move me off of the high mountain of righteousness. I'm going to stand firm. And it takes conviction to stand against that which is wrong. It's one thing just to stand for that which is right, but it's something else even to stand against that which is wrong. And we as Christians must stand against what is wrong. And I'm afraid that too many have fallen down here. We have failed to stand against that which is wrong. Now, we may stand for what's right and do what's right, but the concepts that so many have embraced is that, well, I don't have a right to speak out against that which is wrong. Who am I to judge my neighbor? I'm not saying that we need to go around judging people. That's not our purpose here on this earth. But friend, we are to judge between right and wrong, as we talked about last Sunday morning. We are to discern between good and evil. So we must recognize what is right and what is wrong. And friend, there is nothing wrong with standing against that which is wrong. And we must do it. But it takes conviction to do that. It takes conviction to live for God. There are a few examples I want to look at just real briefly. In Genesis chapter 39, verses 7 through 12. You want to turn there and read through that, you can, but I'm just going to just briefly talk about what went on there. Joseph, as we know, was a young man who was very faithful to the Lord. And when he was being tempted by his master's wife, Potiphar's wife, tempted him to commit adultery with her. Joseph refused. And this is what he said, how can I do that against God? How can I do this great wickedness against God? How can I do that against God? That took conviction, didn't it? And not only did he stand, he ran away from the temptation. There's a great example of a young man who stood because of his conviction. Not because his daddy was looking over his shoulder to make sure he did what was right. His daddy was thousands of miles away. Not because he had friends and relatives that were watching over him. No. He was in a foreign land. He was a slave. And if he would have engaged, he would have just been fitting right in with society. But it was because of his conviction between him and God, he would not sin. against God. Moses was another individual. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verses 24 through 28, we read of Moses, because of his faith, his conviction, he suffered persecution with the children of Israel instead of enjoying the passing pleasures of sin. It was because of his conviction. In fact, in verse 24, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why? Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked for the reward. He was convicted. He was convinced. Joshua and Caleb, these two men were convinced that God had given them the land. God had promised it. Here they were at the edge, the border of Canaan, but yet they did not inherit the land because most of the people was not convinced that God had given it to them. Joshua and Caleb was. Let us go up at once and let us possess the land. They were convicted that God would keep His promises. Nadab and Abihu. Now, here we have an example of convenience. Instead of offering the sacrifices that God had commanded, burning the incense with the fire that God had commanded, Nadab and Abihu did something apparently that was of convenience instead of conviction. If they would have offered their sacrifice or their incense by conviction, they would have done it as God told them to. But in verse 1 it says, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Nadab and Abihu did something that God had not commanded them. Now, most of the time, when people do that which God has not commanded, they do it because it is convenient for them to do it the way that they want to do it. It's something that they want to do instead of doing it because God has said it. Such was the case with Nadab and Abihu. Jeroboam, another example of serving through convenience. In 1 Kings chapter 12, and verses 25 through 30, Jeroboam built and established two calves. And he set one up in Dan, one in Bethel. And he required the children of Israel to go there and worship the Lord who had delivered them out of Egypt, instead of going back to Jerusalem, because he was afraid that if the people went back to Jerusalem, that their hearts would be turned away from him and turned back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So Jeroboam did this. In fact, in his explanation to the people, he said, it is too far for you. It is too hard for you. In fact, in verse 27, if these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of the people will return back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Therefore the king asked advice, made two calves of gold, and said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. It's too difficult. So let's do that which is convenient. Let's just build us a place right here to worship God. Peter, in Matthew chapter 26, verses 69 through 75, when he surrendered and he denied the Lord three times, he was put to the test. He was pressured. It was convenient for him, wasn't it, to deny the Lord? It would have been inconvenient, and it would have taken great conviction to stand against those who ask him, aren't you with that Jesus fellow? And Felix,
the governor whom we read about earlier in Acts the 24th chapter, verses 25. This individual, Felix, says to the Apostle Paul, after Paul had preached to him regarding righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, go away for now. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Are we looking for convenience when it comes to our worship and our service to God? I tell you something, friend. Most people in the religious world are looking for convenience when it comes to their worship and their religion. They're looking for something that feels good, something that will satisfy their carnal desires, their carnal lusts. They're looking for something that's easy. We want easy religion in our day. Microwave religion, if you will. For example, the doctrine or theology of salvation by faith alone. To teach that salvation is by faith and faith alone
without any act of obedience or any other conditions is to teach something that is flat out contradictory to the Word of God. Now, it's a convenient religion. It's a convenient theology. It sounds good. It's easy. But is it what the Bible says? The Bible does teach salvation by faith. The Bible does teach salvation only through faith. But it does not teach salvation by faith alone without any other conditions to be met. It doesn't teach that. But a lot of folks like to believe it. They like to teach it. Why? Because it's convenient. It's easy. And the doctrine of once saved, always saved. It is a convenient religion. It is convenient because, after all, once you have believed that Jesus is the Son of God, that's it. Your ticket is punched. You're going to heaven. I don't care what you do, according to the doctrine itself. But that's not what the Apostle Peter taught us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. Where the Apostle Peter says, therefore be diligent. In fact, as he goes through the list of things, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to the godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. Now, he goes on, if you do these things, verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never, what? Stumble. You will never fall. If you do these things, what if you don't do these things? You will stumble. You will fall. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. You have fallen from grace. Don't tell me you can't fall from grace when the Apostle Paul says you can. But it is a convenient religion, and that's, I think, why most people like it, is because it's convenient. You don't have to be diligent to make your calling and election sure. Not willing to search for the truth. The Bereans in Acts 17 verses 11 and 12. They searched the Scriptures daily. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica. For they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things that they were being taught were so. And the standard for choosing a church, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul there talks about the church being the pillar and ground of the truth. And that you're to behave yourself in a certain way in the church of God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. But you know what? A lot of folks, their standards for choosing a church is based upon convenience. What does this church give me? What does it provide me? Does it provide my kids a place to be entertained? For them to be engaged with other children in recreational activities? Is that what I'm looking for in a church? Is that what is most important to me? Standards for choosing a church, are they based on convenience or are they based on conviction? Does the church stand for what is true? Is it seeking for truth itself? Is it teaching the truth? Is it following the truth, practicing the truth? And is it holding those who are members of it up to the standard of truth? What is the standard for choosing a church? A focus on recreation and entertainment rather than doctrine and holiness. Friend, that is easy. Religion. That is what people want. That's what they're looking for. Because it is much easier to go and be recreation and entertained than it is to be held to doctrinal correctness and holiness. And for a group to emphasize doctrine and holiness, friend, is just something that is absolutely foreign to most folks today who are looking for religion. They don't really concentrate or think about the need for doctrine and holiness. Whereas the Bible emphasizes both. And by the way, Romans 14 and verse 17 says that the kingdom of God is neither eating or drinking, but righteousness and joy in the Holy Spirit. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 and following, we must be holy. We must be holy in our service to the Lord. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15, meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this, doing what? Continuing in the doctrine. you will both save yourself and those who hear you.
Friend, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ, His teaching,
through which we come to an understanding of truth. And through our submission to that doctrine, that teaching, we have fellowship with God and with Christ. 2 John and verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. But he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. But I'll tell you something else that's convenient when it comes to religion. This is another example of convenience in religion. Second generation Christianity. Are you a Christian because and merely only because your parents are? You know what? Every person, they must have their own conviction. They must have their own faith. The faith of your parents will not get you to heaven. The faith of your mother, the faith of your father will not get you to heaven. Now, it may help you. It may lead you in the right direction. It may point you there. They may help you in teaching you the truth and all of that. They may help you come to your own saving faith. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. You cannot get to heaven on coattails. It doesn't work that way. We must submit to the Lord because we are committed to the Lord. In Judges chapter 2, verses 7 through 10, all those who lived with Joshua, the elders of the people at that time, they were faithful. But after that generation passed away, what happened? In verses 7 through 10 in the book of Judges, so the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which He had done for Israel. Now Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance of Timnah in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gash. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which He had done for Israel. Second generation Christianity is a problem. Friend, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. Not from your parents. You don't inherit it. You get it through your study, through your application of the Scriptures. Faith, your faith, must be your own faith, not your parents' faith. It's easy to be a Christian because your parents are. I implore everyone to study for themselves. You have to be convinced in your own mind what is right, what is true. Now, let's make some applications of some of these points. You know, it is more convenient for us today to be conformed to this world than to be transformed. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be ye therefore, do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, it is easier to be conformed, isn't it? It's easier to go with the flow, to go with the society that we live in, to go with the culture. It's easier to do that. That's convenient. It is not convenient to be different. It takes conviction to be different. It takes conviction to stand up for what is holy, to be holy, and to offer the sacrifice of God that He requires of us, the sacrifice of holy living, the sacrifice of commitment to His work and to His will. It is more convenient to stay at home than to assemble with the saints. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 24 and 25, the Hebrew writer, first of all, there in verse 24, makes mention of the fact that we have positive requirements that we must fulfill. We have responsibilities within the body of Christ. We must edify and encourage each other. We must uplift each other. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. You can't do that if you are not here. You cannot do that
if you do not engage with brethren and have a relationship with them. You can't do that. In verse 25, and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Assembling with the saints is something that God felt was important. And He required it for our edification, for our encouragement. Because, friend, we do live in an evil world. We do live in a society that is contrary to what God desires of us. So we need encouragement. We need strengthening. We need to be taught. We need to be edified. And thus, God requires us to assemble and to prefer one another. You know, if you prefer association with those of the world rather than those who are members of the body of Christ, something's wrong with your commitment to the Lord. We need to stay at home. If we want to be, if we're looking for convenience, we need to just stay at home. Because I'm going to tell you something, friend. God does not accept it. If you're just worshiping out of convenience, if you're seeking a God that is convenient, God is not the God for you. Now please, don't take that to mean that you need to stay at home. Because you need to do what is right. And you need to assemble with the saints. Watch some TV instead of reading and studying the Word of God. Nothing wrong with watching TV in and of itself, but there is something more important, and that is the study of the Scriptures. We should desire the sincere milk of the Word, which is able to make us grow. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, the Hebrew writer says that many of you should be teachers, but you're not. Why not? Because you have not grown. In fact, you need to go back to the milk of the Word. For by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the very first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. Now, we need to grow. The way to do that is to study the Word of God. In Psalms 119, verses 97 through 104, "Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day." Is that our attitude? Is that what we really desire? It is more convenient to watch TV. Now, why is it more convenient to read the newspaper than it is to read the Word of God? Why is it that it is more convenient to read magazines and other articles rather than read the Word of God? Well, that's a question that you'll have to answer. But it seems to be that people who are seeking the convenient way very seldom pick up the Word of God. And another thing that is convenient, it is convenient to neglect prayer. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, pray without ceasing. Romans 12 and verse 12, Ephesians 6 and verse 18, we are to be constant in prayer. We are to be people who are praying earnestly, continuously. But it's convenient not to pray. There are other things to do. After all, we're busy. It's more convenient to spend than to give to the Lord's work. And I'm going to tell you something, brethren. As we continue to try to do the work of the Lord here in this place, it takes money. Things are going up. Expenses are going up. And there is a need for our work to be financed. We had a meeting a couple of weeks ago regarding the potential move of this congregation. The possibility of relocating. If that's what the congregation desires to do, we need to start looking into that. But you know what? That's going to require money. We have gospel preachers who need to be supported. We're going to support them. It requires money. We have a building. If we decide even to stay here, this building is going to need some repair. We need money. But you know, it is more convenient to spend for ourselves than it is to support the work of the Lord. Why is that? 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, we need to give as we've prospered. By the way, that is a command. That is something that the Apostle Paul commanded the church at Corinth to do. That is something that we are commanded to do. As members of this local body, we are to support its work. That is something we are required to do. In Haggai chapter 1 and verses 4 and 9, this is a passage that we looked at last week, the prophet rebuked the children of Israel because they went into their paneled houses while the temple lied in ruin. Now, today, the church needs, it needs workers. It needs people who are out there working and giving their time, their effort, their money to the cause of the Lord. Are we, instead of that, are we serving ourselves, pleasing ourselves, buying things for ourselves? Nothing wrong with having things. Nothing wrong with buying things. But it is wrong if we are doing that to the neglect of the needs of the church. Is it more convenient to spend than to give? It is more convenient to be lazy than to be zealous in serving the Lord. Everyone certainly needs a break. Everyone needs a day off. Everyone needs that. That's not what I'm saying. But friend, there's also work that must be done. And whatever recreating we do, whatever time we take, needs to be for the very purpose of equipping ourselves, re-energize ourselves, so that we can carry out the work of the Lord. A lazy person is one who doesn't do the work of the Lord. We need to be zealous in serving God. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Titus 2 and verse 14. We have been redeemed. We have been set apart to be a zealous people. James 1:27. We're to visit the orphans and the widows in the time of their affliction. And by the way, that doesn't mean to just drop in and say hello. That means to help. That means to uplift. That means to provide their needs. So we need to be people who are helping others. In 1 John 3 and verse 17, if you have this world's goods and you see a brother in need and you hold back from that brother, how does the love of God abide in you? John asks. It is more convenient to quit than to overcome the sin that may be in our life, or temptations that come along in life, or the conflicts that we may engage in, the problems that we may face. It's easier to quit when it comes to temptation and sin. It's easier to surrender than it is to overcome, isn't it? It takes self-control. It takes discipline. It takes conviction to overcome temptation and sin. It's easier just to quit. When it comes to conflicts, it's easier just to quit. First of all, going back to that point about sin, there in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. You know, John there says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." That word faith is tied directly to conviction. In fact, the word conviction comes from confidence, confide, which means with faith in Latin. And so we, through our faith, can overcome all of the problems that we may face. But it takes faith. It requires faith. It requires confidence. It requires conviction. When it comes to conflicts, you know, it's easy when we have a disagreement with our brother, when our brother has done us wrong, it's easy just to not worry about it. Just try to stay away from that person instead of doing what the Lord would ask us to do. And that is, if my brother sins against me, I have a responsibility to him, don't I? I must go to him. I must confront him. In Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18 and verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Is that always easy to do? I'm not a confrontational type of guy. In my very nature, I'm not. I have to work at it, believe it or not. And I'm just not a confrontational person. And people who have gotten into discussions with me may think otherwise. But that's because I'm convicted of certain things, certain principles. And so, when it comes to conflict, it takes conviction to stand up for what you believe is right and against what is wrong. And the problems that we may face, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 14, there's your great example. passage I know I refer to quite often, but I tell you what, it's something that we always need to keep in front of our minds. The Apostle Paul says, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, that's the problems, by the way, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so it would behoove us to have the mind of the Apostle Paul. And let us by faith look to the reward, just as Moses did. It is convenient to procrastinate. I am a procrastinator too, I believe, by nature, and I have to work at it. It's easy to put things off till tomorrow. Now, one of the things that you have to do when it comes to doing things is you have to prioritize what is most important. But friend, those things that are important, we must not procrastinate. We cannot wait for a more convenient season. We must act upon what is right, what is true, what is good, what needs to be done. We must act. Today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. We do not know what's going to happen tomorrow. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 14. We may have plans to go into some town to live and to make gain, to buy and sell. But you know what? We do not know what will happen tomorrow. None of us do. So we need to take care of the things that need to be taken care of right now. Don't procrastinate. Well, I'll do this later. I will help so-and-so later. I will call so-and-so later. When it comes to mind, do it. Don't procrastinate. That is the road of convenience. We need to think seriously about the importance of doing what we need to be doing today, not tomorrow. Now, all of these things we've talked about, they are convenient. The convenient path has always been the most popular path, hasn't it? That's why the Lord said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way to lead us unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads us unto life, and few there be that find it. Why are they so few that find it? Because there are only a few that act on the basis of conviction rather than convenience. Most people just go the way of the world. They just go with the flow. And you can't follow Jesus that way. You will not get to heaven that way. We must enter into the straight gate. The straight gate. The narrow way. It is narrow. Because it is based upon truth, not error. It is narrow because it takes effort. You don't just fall into heaven, friend, despite what a lot of folks may want you to believe. Let me tell you something. Getting to heaven is going to require effort. As the Apostle Peter says, giving all diligence. That's what it takes. The Lord's done His part. He's provided salvation, but we must act. Our faith and our actions must be based on what is true, what is right, what is good, what is holy, rather than what is easy. Most people, their faith is based on what is easy. They don't take the time to study the Bible. They don't take the time to read and do research. What is true, what is right, what is good, what is holy. They accept their preacher's word for it. That's what you hire them for anyway, isn't it? That's why they go to seminary school. That's why they get all these DDDs behind their name so they can tell you what's true and what isn't. I don't have to study. I can just listen to them and they can tell me. Friend, God's Word is there to tell us and guide us in what is true, what is right, what is good, and what is holy. And it takes effort on your part to study it and find out for yourself. Your faith must be yours, not your preacher's or your parents' or anyone else's. Matthew 16 and verse 24. You know, it requires cross-bearing. And that's exactly what Jesus says there in Matthew chapter 16, in verse 24. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Is that easy? Is that convenient? Absolutely not. Let him deny himself and take up his cross. Is that easy? Is that convenient? And follow me. Is that easy? Is that convenient? We must be committed to the Lord. And the commitment that we must have for the Lord and to His church, to this local work, requires conviction. And people who are along for a free ride, who just want to get on the wagon and be pulled and pushed around, you know what? They're not really contributing to the work of the church. It's not about getting a free ride. It's about what you can contribute and what you can do. Your commitment to the Lord requires your participation. It requires your support, not convenience. Now, becoming a Christian requires conviction, doesn't it? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? That's the basis of it all. That faith that Jesus is who the Scriptures say that He is. That Jesus is the Son of God, and through Him we may have life through His name. But if you believe that, if you're really convinced that that is the truth, then you must hear what Jesus says. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3 and verse 5. Jesus says that we must repent. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. But you know what? Turning away from sin is not convenient. It takes conviction to do it. And you will not turn away from sin unless and until you are convicted that Jesus is who He claims to be and that you want to be saved through Him. Confessing Christ, that's not easy. Although the just mere speaking it with your lips may be easy. But you know, the idea of confessing involves your lips, but it carries with it so much more. You must demonstrate that in your life. You must let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. That's how you confess Christ, actually. Is that easy? It requires conviction, doesn't it? And being buried with Him in baptism. You know what? It doesn't make a lot of sense from a human standpoint, from just human wisdom. What good does getting immersed in some water do anybody? From a human standpoint, what good does it do? I can't see any benefit in it except, you know, I took my shower this morning, so I really don't need to do that. But you know what? The Lord said, do it. Are you willing to accept what He said? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Are you willing to accept what He said? Are you convinced that Jesus is the Messiah? Then if you are convinced of that, and you're willing to turn away from your sins, and you're willing to confess Christ, why not? Be like Naaman and submit to the teaching of God. He went and dipped in the River Jordan 7 times. And the 7th time he was healed. Obey God, because that's when God blesses you. And living as a Christian requires conviction. Friend, living as a child of God in this evil age is not easy. It takes conviction. Do you have the conviction that you must have to stand? We must serve in His kingdom and we must live holy lives. You know what? As the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 states, we must put on the armor of the Lord, and when we do that, we will be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. In verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, confidence in the Lord and His Word. And take that shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one. It's not going to happen just by happenstance. It's going to take conviction. Is your religion a matter of convenience, or is it a matter of conviction? Do you have your own faith? Are you serving God because you are serving God and not somebody else? Are you truly sacrificing yourself? That's another concept that we can go into a little deeper.
But the whole concept of sacrificing means to give up something. And if I am to be a living sacrifice to God, that means I am to give up something. Are you giving the Lord your all? Are you giving Him yourself? That's what He requires. Maybe you are here this morning, you're not a Christian, and you need to be buried with Him in baptism. You can do that. We'll help you. If you are a Christian and you're not living as you should, please change. We hope that the lesson this morning will convict you to do what's right and not what is convenient. Is there anything we can do to help you? Won't you come? As together we stand and sing the song, we select if you're encouraged.